historically, the Southern Baptist Church has been ahead of everybody, I think, in evangelism. The gospel, taking the gospel wherever they go. It's been a tremendous ministry of the Southern Baptist Convention. Twin Lakes Baptist Church is strong in that. The pure gospel, faith alone in Christ alone. That's how we come to know Jesus Christ. That's how we receive eternal life. Oh, by the way, the Apostle Paul was strong on that point as well. But salvation is only the starting point. Jesus didn't say, go get people saved. What? No, he didn't. He said, disciple all nations. Getting them saved is the first step to discipleship, but it's only a step. It's a start. And we haven't done the job until we disciple them. And when we talk about discipling, we're not just talking about three new members. We're talking about all of us. All of us. We all need to be disciples. Either you are a disciple or you need to be discipled. And we can fit you in either one of those categories. That's what we're talking about. No. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2, said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical service, and stop being conformed to this world, and go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He exhorts us. The statement of that exhortation is in verse 1. The basis of it is the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now, how do you get your members to follow the Lord? That's the subject that every pastor works with and struggles with. How do you do it? Well, you know what? Some churches, they use unscriptural threats to get people to line up. They use things like, what God will do to you if you don't. God will take away your salvation. If you don't toe the line, God's going to take your salvation away. Unscriptural, of course. You can't lose what you got for free. You can't lose eternal life. Otherwise, it wasn't eternal life, you know. Some of you lived with that one. I did. I grew up in that church. Others say he'll burn you in purgatory. And some of you lived in that. Also unscriptural. The word's not even in the Bible. He will decree that you never were saved, and that's probably the larger group. You never were saved. If you do that, only a saved person can't do that. Well, all these are unscriptural threats. They're not biblical. Paul used not an unscriptural threat, but a scriptural treat. What God has done for you, how God has treated you, and not what God will do to you, but what God has done for you. That's what he's emphasizing here. Well, what do you mean what he's done? Well, remember, Romans is 16 chapters long. And he has been going through all the chapters, 1 through 11 up until now. I think that maybe the mercies are limited to 1 through 8. And I'll show you that in a minute. But he starts off, and let me think through Romans with you. We start off with, Paul starts off with, you're sinners. He said, you're sinners, you're sinners, you're sinners. And I get the idea, okay, I'm a sinner. When I read 3 chapters in Romans, you're a sinner. You all sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But then he goes on to say, that God offers free forgiveness, chapters 4 and 5. And he offers eternal life as well. Therefore, Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has done. That's one of some of the mercies of God. And he supplies all that we need in the Christian life. Chapters 6 through 8. He says this, therefore, my brethren, 6:4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law and through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. This is chapter 7, excuse me. That you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Your Christian life. Oh yes, you were sinners. You have been saved. Then, he says, you then are dead to the law. And you are now married to another. The illustration he uses was used in the first few verses was that when a man is married to a woman, he's married to her until she dies. And when she dies, he's free from that, free from the law of marriage. But we were at one time, mankind was under the law. Now he says, no longer under the law. The law is dead. You didn't die. Well, you died with Christ, but you're not subject to the law any longer. It's still up there, the law. Now, that pictures what Christ died for. He died for the law. And so you now are married to another. You're married to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, and we should bear fruit to him, to God. So it's all summed up, I think, in the last verses of chapter 8. Remember, we're talking about the mercies of God. Here it is. Because we are free from all condemnation, because we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, because we are inheritors of adoption, because we are eternally linked up with Christ, we're inseparable from the love of God, we are the elect of God, beyond all possibility of condemnation, Christ died, arose, and is at God's right hand, and no charge can be lodged against us because of our position in Christ. Now, that's what Paul says. I beseech you by these mercies, all that God has done for you, that you therefore present your body a living sacrifice. So the basis was that. Now the content is, what shall we do? Present your body a living sacrifice. See, it's a definite act. This word present is the idea of do it and do it now. Do it at a time. You know, there's a time. Not as, well, I think maybe somewhere. No. I learned this when I was in college. I had been saved probably 3 or 4 years. And I thought, whoa, I haven't done that. And I did it right there. The chapel speaker was saying it. I did it right there. Oh, yes, I want that. Because we decide. It's a decision we make. And we present our bodies at one point. And it's after salvation, by the way. It's not a part of salvation. It's after. I beseech you, therefore, what? Brothers. They're believers. That you present your body a living sacrifice. So we do it after salvation. We see we are believers. We have eternal life. We know that. Nothing can change that. But we now present ourselves to the Lord. Now, he's talking about your physical body. Your body. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians? He said, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. You would think that, oh, it's a spiritual thing. I was saved and spiritually alive. I have the eternal life that God gave me. So it's all spiritual. And you might think, well, and there are some people all through the ages who have said, God doesn't care about your body. God doesn't care what else you do. It's your spirit. If your spirit communes with him, do whatever you want. No, Paul says. It is, your body is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is just as important. What you do is just as important as what you have. So, your physical body. And it says he wants it to be a living sacrifice, as opposed to the dead sacrifices of the Old Testament. Many people say, I'll die for Christ. That's wonderful. But you know what's harder? Living for Christ. We can't be willing to die, fine. That's good. But living for Christ, that's what he's after here. We will live. And then it's a set apart. It's a holy life. Set apart like the firstborn of Egypt. Remember the death of the firstborn? The firstborn of the Israelites were not killed. All the firstborn man and beast were killed during that 10th plague that got Israel out of Egypt. And they killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost, remember? And the death angel passed by there. They were separated and redeemed by that blood of that lamb. And later on, the Lord said, all of those people are set aside to me for service in the temple and in the tabernacle. That reminds me. We were redeemed by a lamb, the blood of the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Therefore, he says, we are set apart to serve him, not just to go to heaven, though that's what that's involved. But what we're after is that we are to be set apart to serve the Lord. If all God wanted to do was save you, as soon as you got saved, you're gone. You know, why leave you here? Well, because he has something for you. And he says this is an acceptable thing. Have yield your body acceptable to God. See, we who once yielded the members of our body to the service of sin and Satan, we did that. Now we're called on to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to serve God. You read about that in chapter 6 of Romans. So, the basis, the content, now the reason, why should we do this? Well, it's a proper thing to do. He says, it's a logical service, which is your logical service. Since he has done so much for us, then we could do no less for him. So not only a logical service, it is a spiritual service. The Christian life, there's no distinction between the spiritual and the secular. Do you know that? Nothing is secular to the Christian. Everything you have, God gave you, allowed you to accumulate, it belongs to him. And everything you do then is also a spiritual thing. Whatever you do, you're going out and mowing the grass. That's to the Lord. That's a spiritual thing. Whatever is done for the Lord is spiritual. I saw a sign once, and it said, spiritual services are performed here 3 times a day. Guess where it was? Over the sink. Yeah. Spiritual services. The lady who had that sign up there saw herself as serving the Lord as she washed the dishes. Nothing secular. It's all spiritual. That's the statement of Paul's exhortation. Now, the method. How do you do this? That's the exhortation. And here comes the jello. He says, stop being jello. Stop being conformed to this world, but go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jello. Don't be jello. Well, why? Well, jello takes the shape of whatever container it's poured into. Yeah? Jello will be anything you want it to be. Make a star. Okay, I'll be a star. I'll be anything. And I've seen Jell-O in all kinds of different things. You know what? Tastes the same. Nothing. You can eat that stuff for an hour and still eat more. It's just Jell-O. It just takes the shape. Now, before Christ came, before we came to know the Lord, we were shaped by the world around us. He says, stop being conformed to this world. Now, that word world is the not the cosmos. It's the word age. Paul calls it the present evil age in Galatians and in Ephesians also. And the grammar indicates that this is something that we did as unbelievers, as we were conformed to the world and we were molded by that. We lived like the world. We looked like the world. We dressed like the world. The world was us. And then we came to know the Lord. And the Lord is saying, don't let that happen. Don't let that shape you. Let the Word shape you. Let the Christian fellowship shape you. Let serving Christ shape you. And stop being conformed, being Jell-O. See, now, as a young Christian, ask a devoted Christian lady. She said, I would give the world to have your experience. And the lady said, my dear, that's exactly what it costs. I gave the world. That's it. Having a spiritual life requires giving up the world and looking to the Lord. Now, stop being conformed. Stop being Jell-O. But go on being transformed. Now, transformed, we get our word from that word, we get metamorphosis. Yeah. That's change, change from the inside out, total change. So he says, go on being transformed, metamorphosed. And I remember when I was in second grade, just a while ago, and the teacher, Miss Carter, came in and brought a cocoon. I thought it was a funny looking thing. A cocoon, why do you have that in here? Well, she took it over to the window, and we had outside windows for the cold, and then an inside window, and she pulled up the inside window, put the cocoon in there. And she said, now watch that. Second graders. Of course we did. Every morning you go in there, what's happening? Well, look what happened. See? And so we had, she was there and we watched it. And eventually, that ugly worm became a beautiful butterfly. It was beautiful to behold. Good lesson to learn. But I didn't know that I had that in a sermon one day. Even though in the second grades when they asked me what I wanted to be, and I said, I want to be a preacher. Well, I learned that right there. But that's what God wants to perform in our lives. He wants to make a beautiful butterfly out of you. You worm. Oh, did I call you worm? The worm that turned into a butterfly. We could have sung this morning at the cross. We didn't. I mean, it wouldn't do any good. The first stanza says, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head? What's the next line? For such a worm as I. Such a worm. That's where we used to sing it. And I checked it out. I looked in your hymnal. Don't look now. Page 139, hymn 139. And it says, for a sinner such as I was a sinner, not a worm. Of course you are. You're a worm. See, we're not just a sinner. We are a worm in God's sight. So it's not adding something to your salvation, of course. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, two of my favorite verses. They say, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Next verse. You are complete in him. You don't need something more added to your salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith plus not one thing. Remember. So when you receive Christ, you receive everything in Christ. You are complete in Him. Now, the meaning of this word transform is seen in three other places. Two of them, Matthew 17 and Mark 9, talk about the transfiguration of Jesus. They were on the mount, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus was transfigured or transformed in front of them. He was metamorphosed, same word. He was metamorphosed. We learned in Philippians 2 that the Son added a human body. And that human body covered His glory. He didn't go around with a halo on His head. He didn't go around shining. You know. He was a man. And that's what He looked like, a man. The woman at the well, remember, said, how are you being a Jew? He was a Jewish man, and he showed it. But that human form was covering up His glory. And when He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, that glory shone through. He was transfigured. It's a good picture of it. Now, the experiencing. Well, then how do we experience that transformation? It's used one other time, that word, same word, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The only other use of the word here in the New Testament says this: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." There's the word. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's it. That's how we do it. Well, wait a minute. What's the process? Question. Where do we find the glory of the Lord? To behold it. In the Word. In the Scriptures. That's why the Scripture is so important to us. That should be a part of our daily lives all the time. We behold Jesus on those pages. We admire Him. And the person you admire, you will become like. Did you know that? I remember I worked in a grocery store, A&P, and there was my boss was Al Steele. I admired that man. Everything he did, I tried to do it like he did. I remembered all the sayings he had, and I tried to walk like him. Threw him back out. And a funny walk. But I tried to be like Al Steele. Because I saw him every day. I admired him, and I wanted to be like him. We look in the Word of God, and we see Jesus. A little at a time. We see Him, we behold Him, we admire Him. And then the verse says, we are changed from glory to glory. One more experience, this experience, as I see Him. And as I see Him in this new covenant, as I see Him, I meditate on Him, and the Holy Spirit applies it to my life. And the Word is the means by which the Holy Spirit takes us from justification through sanctification to glorification. All of that is ours. So, as believers manifest the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, they are progressively being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And one day we're going to be exactly like Him. We'll be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. So, again, you see Him on the pages of Scripture. More and more, and become more and more like Him. But one day, you're going to see Him face to face. Right there, here He is, and I'm seeing Him face to face, and I'm going to be like Him. That's it. It's a process. And the process needs to start yesterday. Now, the place. Where does the renewing take place? The renewing of your mind. See, it's the mind that controls the body. The renewing of the mind is, I'm quoting Zane Hodges, the renewing of the mind is nothing else than continual keeping fresh and vital of the mind's understanding of and desire for the will of God. Keeping our mind, the person of Christ, part of our life, as all of our life. Now, there's also the proof that you may approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I put the word approve in there. Most of your versions will have prove. But the word means to prove by testing, and therefore approve. So you test the will of God. You see the will of God. You do the will of God. And you see that, and it becomes approval in your mind. You find that it's good, acceptable, and perfect. So we move along the Christian journey, and we find that God's will becomes our will. Oh, at first you it didn't work out for you. Oh, I have to do that, and yep, find the word, and we keep on, and it becomes part of us. Some of you have habits that you have used, you've developed through your understanding of the word, and these habits are there. That's God's will for you, and it's your will now. And we keep on doing that. And then we see that God's will is good in us, it's acceptable to us, and it's perfect for us. That will. Now, I have two questions. I want to close with these two questions. You're the only one who can answer them. And you don't answer to me, of course. You answer to the Lord. And here's the question. First, are you jello, a cocoon, or a butterfly? Butterfly is hard to attain in this life, but you're moving toward it. Are you in the cocoon yet? Are you moving? The second question is probably more important. What do you want to be? Tell the Lord what you want to be of those three things.